If thou but suffer God to guide thee, and hope in him through all thy ways, he'll give thee strength whatever betide thee, and bear thee through the evil day. Who trusts in God's unchanging love, builds on a rock that naught can move. Only be still and wait his pleasure, in cheerful hope with heart content, to take whate'er the Father's pleasure and all discerning love hath sent. Nor doubt our inmost hopes are known to him who chose us for his own. Sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving, so do thine own part faithfully, and trust his word, though undeserving, thou shalt yet find it true for thee. God never hath forsook at need the soul that trusted him indeed. God never hath forsook at need the soul that trusted him indeed. Stand with me. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Some of you rather astute ones have noted that's what you found in the bulletin last week. What you will recall is that we did not actually look at that passage, and so I've kept you in suspense for a week, and we will dive into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6 today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is giving weight to what he is about to say. One of the reasons I believe that he's giving such weight to what he's about to say is because he's already told them this. And apparently they haven't heeded in obedience what he's told them. In 1 Thessalonians, he addressed the same thing, and now apparently they still haven't heeded it, or at least some have not. And so he gives it weight, and he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what he's saying there is, with the authority of Christ himself, we command you. This isn't one of those optional buffet meals. This is a commandment. Brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Paul is saying, guys, you need to step back from those who are thumbing their nose at obedience to the Word of God, or are just ignoring it, just refusing to do what it says. Now you'll note at the end of this section that we'll read this morning, he doesn't say cast them out and excommunicate them. He just simply says you need to help them understand that what they're doing is serious. Verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." I want you to catch that and not miss that, because in the sermon I really won't spend a lot of time talking about that particular verse or those verses. But I don't want you to miss what Paul is saying there. Paul had a right, and that right was to be recompensed for his labor among them. But I want you to see what Paul did with his right in with the church of the Thessalonians. He let go of his right, and he labored among them because he felt like they needed to see that as an example. What a challenge to us that we would forego our rights in order to help brothers and sisters in Christ walk as Christians. So often it's quite the contrary. "I'm not concerned about you. I have the right to do as I please." And that's not the attitude of Paul in this passage. "I have the right to this, but I let go of that right because I felt like you needed to see this modeled among you." Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle." They are not busy, they are busybodies. "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Will you pray with me? Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, focus our minds? Would you tune out the distractions? Would you minister to our needs through the truth of your word? Give us ears that we might hear what it says. Give us hearts and minds to understand and receive it. And then, Father, give us the will and the strength to follow through in obedience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joining Larry, you know Larry and Bob, right? Are Pa Grape and Mr. Lunt, who together make up the infamous gang of scallywags. Some of you younger ones know exactly who I'm talking about. Some of you older ones are giving away your age by your wrinkled brow. The pirates who don't do anything. You know the song, "We are the pirates who don't do anything. We just stay at home and lie around, and if you ask us to do anything, we'll just tell you, we don't do anything." Well, I've never been to Greenland, and I've never been to Denver, and I've never buried treasure in St. Louis or St. Paul, and I've never been to Moscow, and I've never been to Tampa, and I've never been to Boston in the fall, because we're the pirates who don't do anything. See, I think that song really originated at the Church of Thessalonians. See, what happened is the word was taught, the truth was taught. Jesus left them with a message. Paul reiterated that message, and they knew Christ was coming back. So they quit doing anything and became the pirates who didn't do anything. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians and said, "Do something." And they didn't do anything. And so he writes to them again and he says, "Do something." Now, before you just chastise the church completely. I give them an A+ for faith. They really believed Christ was coming back, so much so that it impacted their lives. They may have turned in their notice to their boss and said, "We're done working. Why are you quitting?" "Because Jesus is coming back. Haven't you heard?" And so I give them an A+ for their faith, but an F for their work ethic. And the challenge that I have for us is really a simple challenge, and I think it's what Paul tells us. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Keep doing the right thing. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Paul says, work hard. Don't tire of working hard. Don't tire of doing the right thing. Now, I know that there are some that are on the other end, and some of you don't even need to hear this sermon, so you can tune me out today, but you do need to hear me say to you workaholics that you've gone too far to the other extreme. But this is not a sermon for you. So you can take some notes and preach it to somebody else. Why should I not grow weary in working hard in well-doing? Because idolatry leads to an empty stomach. Isn't that what he says? He takes the Jewish rule there, or at least one that was recognized by the Jews of Paul's day, and he, in essence, recognizes it as a good rule. And to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. You know, I can put some timbers around a spot in the backyard and hope that tomatoes will grow. But if I'm not willing to do the labor to till the soil, to plant the tomato plants, to fight the weeds, to water the garden, if I'm not willing to do any of that, probably the tomatoes aren't going to grow and I'm not going to enjoy them. And I can sit on the back porch and hum and hope that something will come up, and something will come up there, but it won't be tomatoes, rest fully assured. Idolatry leads to an empty stomach. See, this is not something new. This was introduced all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember those verses? When Adam and Eve fell, to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you." Okay, stop it. Some of you guys just looked at your wives and said, "It's your fault. Stop it." It's to Adam that he says this. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Paul is saying to them, you guys, in order to eat, you must work hard. Don't tire in working hard. Don't tire in doing the right thing. Because if you don't, idolatry leads to an empty stomach. And here's what I really want to encourage you in terms of this particular point. We, as parents, Faith Church, need to encourage one another and our children with regards to personal responsibility. That seems to be almost foreign in our culture today. And that discourages me, because that's not what Scripture is teaching. Scripture does teach personal responsibility. Someone has commented that our hours are nothing new to the birds. I know some of you are thinking, man, it's a lot of work to accomplish the food that I eat, the bills that I have to pay. Some birds, lest you think that yours is the only difficult job, some birds work in the summer 19 hours a day. They clear the crops of insects. How would you like that responsibility? The thrush gets up at 2:30 every morning. He rolls up his sleeves and falls to work at once, and he never stops till 9:30 at night. 19 hours. During that time, he feeds his voracious young 206 times. And you're wondering how you're going to get lunch on the table today. Imagine if your kids had to eat 206 times. Say, you haven't been to my house. My kids do eat 206 times. The blackbird starts to work at the same time as the thrush, but he lays off earlier. His whistle blows at 7:30, and during his 17-hour day, he sets about 100 meals before his kiddies. The titmouse is up and out at 3 in the morning, and his stopping time, 9 at night. A fast worker, he's said to feed his young 417 meals. I mean, how many trips is that to the grocery store? Caterpillars mainly, in a long, hard, hot day. You guys, it's where we are, and it is what God has commanded of us, is that we labor and not be idle. Unless you spiritualize this too much, Paul's talking about daily living, eating. It would seem that he's just talking about the regular mundane tasks in our lives. Idolatry leads to an empty stomach. So don't tire in doing the right thing. Second reason, idolatry leads to busybodiness. Have you ever noticed this? When I am lazy with what God has given me to do, I am easily distracted with what's going on in your life. See, I don't think God made us to just sit in a rocking chair for life. I think He has purpose for us. I think He wanted us to use the time and the energy that He's given to us to accomplish certain tasks. And if I don't fill it with what God has for me, my mind begins to wander, and it will begin to get involved with what you're doing. You know how easy it is? Have you done this? Guys, don't think you don't do this. You do this when you watch a football game. You sit there, and you're not particularly busy. You're not running up and down the field, but you are informing that coach on the field what he ought to be doing, right? We become very busy with what the quarterback of our favorite team really ought to be up to. Funny thing is, I'm not running from 300-pound linemen, and it's real easy for me to look downfield and say, you, whatever you are, that guy's wide open. Why didn't you throw the ball to him? Maybe it was because that 300-pound gorilla was in his face. And when I am not busy doing what God has called me to do, I didn't just say that it's bad to watch football, but when I am not busy doing what God has called me to do, it is amazing how quickly I become busy with what you are up to. So if I am overly consumed with what's going on in your life in an unhealthy way, I might need to check my own agenda and ask myself, is my calendar full of what God's put in there? Not what I've invented, but what He's put in there. God didn't make us to be idle. Fill your day with all that God has for you, and you won't have time to worry about other people's stuff. Someone has written that nature abhors a vacuum. So if not doing one's own business, one is apt to meddle with his neighbor's business. Idleness is the parent of busybodies. Idolatry leads to busybodiness. And thirdly, idolatry leads to discouragement of others. What a discouragement when you are working, sweating, just knocking yourself out, and you look around you, and the people around you are not doing anything. I can tell by the looks on your faces that some of you know what that means. You've been there. Some of you have heard me tell the story And I'm sure Mike folks wouldn't mind if I told it again, but we were in Red Lake, Minnesota, and we were on a missions trip, and we were working. Some were doing vacation Bible school, some were painting a recreation center in Red Lake on the reservation, and after some finished with vacation Bible school, we went up to the building, and there was some painting this building, and so there was like this one ladder and a roof, and then there was another wall, and we were painting the outside wall, and I went up on that roof where Mike Folks and Brad and some of them were painting, and started painting, and Mike went down, and there was like a lawn chair there, and Mike sat down and got comfortable, and I thought, wow, oh, well, we're still painting. And he just kept sitting there. And I went down to get some paint, and I was concerned. I thought he must not feel well. I mean, I wouldn't think that Mike was lazy, and so certainly I wouldn't put that label on him, but I thought maybe he didn't feel well. And I passed him a time or two, and finally I said, Mike, are you okay? And he said, yeah, I'm fine. And he may have, and I thought, well, then, like, you know, we're painting, and could I sit down? No, I didn't say it. Anyway, finally, it was slow for me, but do you know what he was doing? He wasn't resting. Those of you who are on that trip know that was a prayer chair, and we took turns in that. I knew that. He wasn't being lazy at all, but you know what I'm saying when you look around and you're just working so hard, and there's other people just sitting. And it's discouraging. Are you the person sitting sometimes? Now, I'm not talking about breaks and resting and prayer times and those kinds of things. But if we're not careful to be about the business that God's called us to, we can be a discouragement to others. Idol tree leads to busybodiness. Idol tree leads to discouragement of others. Idol tree leads to an empty stomach. And Paul is saying, work hard. Now, I don't know if I can get this across the way I really want to, but sometimes I think in our Christian culture, we have divided between those of you who do secular work and then those of us who are in ministry. You know, we do the spiritual stuff, and that's the important stuff. And there are others of you who just kind of do this menial stuff, the not so important. You guys are kind of the second class citizens. Can I tell you that's a lie? Okay, did you go back with me to the verse 6? In the name of the Lord Christ, he says, don't be idle. Do you understand that as much as Christ commanded us to make disciples, his command is that we not be idle, but that we work hard? And that means in just earning a living. And that means that when you work at your place of employment, the place and the opportunity that God's given to you, do you know that the commandment of Paul from Christ in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ is to work hard. Work unto the Lord. Give it all that you got. Don't look for ways to get out of work at work. Be a good employee. Earn an honest wage. I think that's what Paul is telling the church of the Thessalonians. Work hard. That's the application. It's not fancy. It's not a lot of words. It's just work hard. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Well, he's talking about spiritual stuff. Do you know what the verse is right before that in Colossians 3? He's talking about slaves serving their masters. Do it with the best that you've got. Be a diligent worker. Realize that the command to not be lazy, but to work hard, comes not only by example from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but by command. Command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to throw a little thought in there from just my perspective. Know that your work ethic affects those around you. And it might just offer you the opportunity to tell somebody about Christ. I mean, think about it. If you're the guy who's sitting under the shade tree while everybody else on your team is working hard, and the opportunity comes to minister to that fellow employee, do you think he's interested in what you have to say? Do you think he's really interested or she's really interested in your Christianity, if that's what it looks like? See, we have a tremendous opportunity by the way that we carry out even the small details of life, even the jobs that have been trusted to us as children of God. We have the opportunity to bear witness even through the way that we do our job. See, if you don't think so, here's just a hint in my mind. In chapter 3, go back to verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." And he talks about that for a moment, and then, boom, he goes right into this. And he says, guys, work hard. It's a problem that they encountered, and I think beyond that, it gives an opportunity for us to minister the gospel to others. Work hard. Work hard. Don't be a workaholic. That's not what I'm talking about. But accept the opportunity. And in this day and age, it's easier for us to appreciate the employment that God's given to us. Take full advantage of it and work as unto the Lord. A Finnish infidel died and he left his farm willed to the devil. The courts, after deliberating on such a ridiculous set of circumstances, decided that the best way to carry out the wishes of this infidel was to permit the farmland to grow up in weeds and briars, to allow the house and barn to remain unpainted and rot down, and to permit the soil to erode and wash away. The court said the best way to let Satan have it is to do nothing. Wow. I told you it was a simple message. Give it your all. Work hard. Don't be idle. Fill your day with what God has given you to do and work it as unto Him. Whether it's being a student and doing it well, whether it's being a mom and doing it well, whether it's being an employee or an employer and doing it well, whether it's being a neighbor and doing it well, work hard. Because idolatry leads to an empty stomach. It causes others around you to be discouraged. And it encourages us to be busybodies, consumed with the lives of those around us, rather than what God has called us to do. Will you pray with me? Father, your word seems to give us some insight into what it means to have a work ethic that honors you. We certainly haven't exhausted the subject by any stretch of the imagination, but sometimes we take for granted what you've given us and we overlook what it means to be idle. God, would you tap us on the shoulder from time to time and remind us of this passage, of how valuable it is that we labor wherever you have called us, in business, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever you've called us. Father, may we labor as unto you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.